Hallelujah. It's good to be in the presence of God with the people of God. Nothing like the God. Has God been good to you? Amen. The Holy Ghost is strong in this house tonight. I don't want to miss what God has for me. Amen. I was in the airport last year. I used to fly a lot, but now I'm poor, so I drive. And I had checked in. I was in Columbus, Ohio. I was checked in. Plenty of time. I had done all my reading, got my bags checked. Everything was good to go. I still had about 30 minutes to go. So I said, I'm just gonna rest my head. I don't know about you, but I can sleep anywhere. And I wish I didn't have that problem, but I could fall right on this platform, go to sleep. If you didn't wake me up, I probably wouldn't wake up. At about 15, 20 minutes later, I look up, and it looked strange around me. It looked different. The people didn't look the same. And so I said, well, yeah. I looked up at the screen, and what once said Austin, Texas, now said Charlotte, North Carolina. I said, man, well, I'm in Ohio. Who knows what the weather's doing? It could be diverting, you know, who knows? But as I was coming to, I was thinking, this just doesn't add up. So I get up and I'm walking, I'm looking for help, anybody to help me. And finally I found her. I said, ma'am, I'm going to Austin, Texas. And she said, yeah, you missed it. I said, what? What do you mean I missed it? I was literally the closest one to the gate. The closest one to the door. I was 10 feet from the gate. And I missed it. You know, we can be in the house of God, in the presence of God. The Holy Ghost is moving, and God's got something for you. And if we let it, he can just pass right by. Don't sleep in the presence of God. Only you can wake you up. The pastor can't wake you up. It'd be easy if he could. I'm sure he'd shake you. Might even feel good. But we can't do it. The pastor, the preacher, nobody can wake you up. You have to come to yourself, as the prodigal son did, and said, what am I doing here? God is in this place. Don't miss what he has for you. Amen. You can be seated. How can I say thanks for the things that you have done for me? Things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me. And the voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude for all that I am and ever hope to be. I owe it all to thee, to God be the glory, to God be the glory, to God be the glory for the things he has done, he has done. Just let me live my life and let it be pleasing, Lord, to thee. should I gain anything? Let it go to Calvary. Oh, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things He has done. And with His love, with His love, He has saved me. And with His power, He has raised me. To God be the glory for the things He has done. God be the glory, for He has done great things. Bless His holy name. Sing it, church. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. For the things He has done. And with His love He saved me. With His love, oh, with His sweet love, He has saved me. And with His, oh, with His power, He has raised me. To God, to You and You alone, Lord, be the glory. For the things He has done. Oh, for the things. For the things He has done. Thank You, Lord. We love You, Jesus. All the glory belongs to You, God. All the honor, Jesus. You deserve the praise, Lord. You deserve our worship, Jesus. There's no one higher than You, God. There's no one greater than You, Jesus. There's no one stronger than You, God. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Praise God. Thank You, Jesus. If you have your Bibles, are you hungry tonight? I feel a hunger in this place, and I don't know if everybody's hungry, but dinner is ready for you tonight if you're hungry. Exodus chapter 25. Pastor Schumacher, thank you so much for the opportunity. I absolutely love this church, and every time that I was with Brother East, if he was coming here, I was going to make a way. We were going to be here. I just love the worship. I love the people. The Spirit of God is so strong. You are so blessed. I don't have to tell you how blessed you are and what great leaders you have, but I'm thankful to be with you. Exodus 25, verse 23. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. You may have a different version. That's okay. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. A cubit and a half the height thereof. I'm sorry, this is King James, so that's all right. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereto a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about. And thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. Thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold. Put the 4 rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, bowls thereof, to cover withal. Of pure gold shalt thou make them, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. This is God speaking to Moses about a particular piece of furniture he wanted him to construct for the tabernacle. Pretty specific instructions, would you say? Amen. I'm thankful for a God who doesn't deal in gray areas. He doesn't leave you guessing. He's not the author of confusion, but he gives you specific words. Amen. And I'd like to ask you tonight just one simple question. Are you hungry? Are you hungry? Can we go to the Lord in prayer? Thank you, God, for your spirit. Thank you for your anointing and your power that we feel in this place. You know what you're doing, God. And we submit to what you want to do in this place. Would you have your perfect way, God? I bind doubt and I bind fear in the name of Jesus. I bind apathy, that spirit of indifference. Satan, you have to go. And Holy Ghost, I lose the power of the Holy Ghost in this place. Would you touch every heart? Would you break every chain in Jesus' name? Our hearts are ready and open to receive your word with all readiness of mind. Everybody say, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, you can be seated. There is something about a home-cooked meal. Made from mama. Made with love. Forget the love part. Just something about a home-cooked meal, right? Something with good ingredients. Something that doesn't have a 25-year shelf life like McDonald's, right? That you can go and actually eat something real. Nutritious, even, for your body. It's been a good many years since I've smelled that sweet-smelling aroma of a home-cooked meal on a consistent basis. And now that I'm an evangelist, I almost never smell it. I'm on the go, go, go. But, oh, there is just something about those words on the few occasions that I get to hear them. Dinner is ready. Maybe during Thanksgiving or Christmas when I get to hear those words from Mom. You know, it takes me back to a simpler time. When Mom would open the front door and she'd scream, me and my brother would be down the street playing, she'd scream, Joe Zerpoli, get in here. If you don't get in here in 2 seconds and wash up, I'm going to knock your head off. Mom told me every day of my life she'd knock my head off. I'm so thankful she never followed through with that promise. Why, Mom? Because dinner is ready. Okay, well, I'll be in just a few minutes. That's not what I said. You get in here right now. Well, what's the big deal? Because I didn't go through all of this trouble and all of this preparation and take time out of my schedule and my day so you could treat it so casually, nonchalantly, so that you can come in maybe and pick something off the stove that you think maybe appetizing, and you can leave the rest, or so that you can walk by and say, no, I'm not really feeling that right now. No, you don't have that option, because I went through all this trouble. Get in here and eat. As the Israelites approached the tabernacle, the first thing that they would see was 150 feet by 75 feet tent. It stood 7 feet high. It was high enough that None would attempt to climb over it, and it was fastened securely at the bottom so that none would attempt to duck under it. There was only one way in to the tabernacle, and that was through the gate. A little sample taste of the seriousness when approaching God. There is only one way in. And that one way is through the gate. And if you try to come any other way, you are a thief. You don't belong unless you come through the front door. If you try to get through a window or try to come through the back door, try to come your own way, you may experience an unpleasant homeowner. And can I tell you, God means business, and he packs more heat than even a Texan. God is serious about one way. And can I pause here for a moment and proclaim the gospel truth to you that there is still only one way to get to God. And that is the way that God himself has prescribed it. Oh, the world is trying to tell you something different today, aren't they? They're trying to force feed something different. They say that there are many roads that all lead to the same place. Is that right? Live however you would like to live and do whatever pleases you. Just maximize your fun here on earth, but don't let anybody tell you how to live your life. Just live it to the fullest, they say. But be tolerant of my beliefs. And I'll be tolerant of your beliefs. Just so long as your beliefs don't impose this objective morality upon mine. Long as you don't tell me that what I'm doing is right or wrong, and you just leave me alone, then we'll be okay. But the idea that there is a right and wrong is not just an idea. After all, if there is a God, they say, if there is a God, who can really say for sure? He must be a God of love and not a God of judgment. Oh, yes, the world preaches a message that attempts to tickle your ears and pet and soothe your conscience, but there is still only one way that leads to God. In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me but except through the Father. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate. And broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it. Only a remnant. But I'm so relieved that I don't have to concern myself with a list of ways to get to God. Are you thankful for that? Amen. The more options that we have, the more confused we are. You see it in the world today. But there's only one way, and he's made it really simple for me and you. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, you know this well. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called into one hope of your calling. One Lord. I think Paul's trying to make a point here. One faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Can you thank God today that you know the truth and that the truth has indeed made you free? Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for one way. So the pressure is off of you right now. If you've come in and you're trying to figure out which way should I go, which direction should I take, just follow the one path that leads to salvation, and you have all that you need. If you came confused, you've found what you're looking for. You've walked right into your answer. There's no need to look anywhere else. You've found what your soul's been searching for. The first stage of the tabernacle, once inside the gate, the tabernacle was split into three parts. The Israelites would encounter the first piece of furniture. It was the bronze altar. 3,300 years ago, can you picture yourself as an Israelite? This is where the animal sacrifices took place for your sin. Anybody have a pet in here? Can you imagine your little Sparky taking the heat because of what you did? You would bring your animal to the bronze altar, you would lay your hand upon its head, you would slit its throat, it would die a cruel, cruel death. Why? Because of your sin. Because of my sin. But the brazen altar was necessary. You could not go past that, as some people try to do and hide what they've been doing and say, Lord, just accept me for who I am. No, you can't go past the first stage, the bronze altar, where you lay it down and you repent and say, and you die a cruel death. It's not just I'm sorry and turn right back out and back out those doors and do the same thing. No, but it's a cruel death. The brazen altar was essential to the salvation of your soul. This is where you would ask a loving and merciful God to forgive you of what you did. Jesus Christ, who is that one way into the tabernacle, is also the perfect, sinless sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. The second stage of the tabernacle was the holy place where only the priest could enter in. You and I could not enter in there. Just common people. No common person could enter the holy place. We could never experience God for ourselves. We could never just casually enter into the presence of God like some of us are guilty of doing today. No, this was too serious, and God meant business. Only those that were set apart to minister on behalf of the people could dare step in to the holy place. The table of showbread was to the right, which I read in your hearing. To the right, as the priest would enter into the actual structure of the tabernacle, the wood that was used to build this table was very strong. It was able to withstand anything that the Israelites would encounter, any storm, any wind, any rain. They followed the pillar of cloud by day, as Brother Schumacher was saying, and the fire by night. It was strong enough to withstand anything. There were 12 loaves of bread at all times that sat upon the table. They were stacked in two rows of six. These 12 loaves represented the 12 tribes of God's people, Israel. And the 12 loaves were baked fresh every Friday, replaced every Saturday. At the end of each seven-day period, the priest would divide and eat the bread. The table of showbread was also the center of fellowship for the priests as they came into the presence of God and they communed together. Are you thankful for the people of God that gather around his table in his presence? Are you thankful for your brothers and your sisters who strengthen you through their prayers and their encouragement? It's not just an Old Testament thing, but Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and even so much the more as you see the day approaching. We must have physical and spiritual fellowship around our spiritual food with like-minded believers. We need one another. There is nothing like a good church. There is nothing like the people of God communing one with another in the house of God. Acts 2:42, you see the apostles' doctrine as well. We call ourselves apostolic. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, breaking of bread and in prayers. The showbread not only represents us as the children of God, but it represents something more than that. Jehovah, God, having fellowship with us, connecting with us and communing with us through his word. Not a day went by that the showbread was not upon the table. One commentator said they took such painstaking care that four priests, two on one side of the table, two on the other, as the old bread was removed, the new bread was placed upon the table, so that there was never even one second that the bread did not touch the table. That's how serious God was about his people, Israel. And just as the bread sat upon the table every day, can I tell you, a fresh word is available for you today? Amen. Whatever you need, you've come to the right place, and dinner is ready. So just come on in, because you're invited and there's reserved seating just for you. Are you hungry? You see, God has always had a table set up. a place where he can commune with you, a place where you can just relax and let down your guard, a place where you can feast upon the bread of life. For the psalmist said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are they that put their trust in him." Because you know, all that God ever really wanted, all that he ever really desired was you, was relationship with you. All that he ever really wanted was somebody to fellowship with, somebody to talk with, somebody to walk with, somebody to share with. All God ever wanted was you. He walked with Adam in the cool of the day, the Bible says. Think about it. Perhaps they laughed together. Perhaps they sang together. Maybe neither one of them could sing and they just laughed at each other. Think about it. God had everything he had ever wanted until man betrayed him and severed the relationship. So, being the gracious and loving and merciful God that he is, he got to work on a plan right away. He looked for somebody who cared enough, anybody, and said, "Yes, Lord, here I am. I hear you calling me." And he made a nation out of a man named Abram. But even that was not enough to restore a broken friendship. With all the meal offerings and the peace offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, the burnt offerings, so many offerings to offer to God from 2.7 million people, there were an estimated 20,000 blood sacrifices a day. I asked you to picture yourself as an Israelite 3,300 years ago. You can't picture that, can you? 20,000 blood sacrifices a day. That's 1,667 sacrifices every 2 hours. The priest would work in 12-hour shifts. It would take 2 hours to burn an animal. Can you picture this? Day after day, month after month, year after year. What an exhausting life. Because it wasn't enough. And how could it ever be enough? There was no way that a sinner could ever repair the damage that he caused. There was no way that man could ever live up to the law. There was no way that man could measure up to the justice that the law of God required. There was no way man could be reconciled unto God through the cost of innocent animal blood. But then a man stepped on the scene and changed absolutely everything. Is that your testimony tonight? Jesus Christ stepped on the scene in your world and changed absolutely everything. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. My life was a wreck. My family's life was a wreck. My mom and dad were on the verge of divorce. There, it wasn't a question of if, but just a matter of when I was 6, 7 years old in 1992. I would go to bed at night and hear them fighting and throwing things in the kitchen. And can you imagine, as a 6 and 7 year old boy, I had a brother who's a year older than me. We'd cry ourselves to sleep at night thinking, "What in the world is going to happen to us? We're going to be lost. My family's going to be broken. What's going to happen?" My mom just happened to work with a little old Pentecostal lady. And we were good old Catholic. She would pick her up in the morning because they only had one car. And Mindy is her name. Mindy Scannell. I'm forever indebted. Quiet, always carried a Bible. Dressed weird, Mom said. And Mom would pick her up. And Mom was a talker. She'd wake me up in the morning, and she'd just talk and talk and talk. And I'm like, "Man, I want to, you know, I just want to sleep." But you know how moms are. And so she picked her up. She just wanted to talk, want to have conversation. Mindy really wouldn't talk much. So Mom was turning the channels and trying to find something. And she ran across a black gospel station. She said, "Hey, I wish I went to a church like that where they actually got excited." And Mindy said, never said anything. She said, "I go to a church like that." And Mom said, "Yeah, right, you go to a church like that with your weird hair and dress and your Bible." And she said, "Well, we're having revival. Why don't you come check it out?" And so that night we went, my mom and I cannot remember if my dad was there and my brother, I think they were, but my mom and I know walked in the back doors because the first thing that we did was we lost it. We just laughed hysterically. We'd never seen Pentecostals worship. We didn't know what any of that was about. And so it took mom about 20 seconds to realize it's a little crazy in here, but I feel something I've never felt before. Is that your testimony? That God stepped in on you when you didn't know anything about him and he lifted you up? You didn't have a name. You didn't have money in the bank. God doesn't care about any of that stuff. God's looking for you. Amen. Are you thankful that God never gave up on you and he kept reaching for you? He kept pulling you, and the love of God is here, and he keeps reaching. He's not giving up on you. Amen. My mom got filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost that revival service, and my dad wasn't convinced. He said, no, these are crazy people. We're not coming here. But he would come to church to protect my mom. And he'd sit on the back pew with his arm around me and my brother, and he would be stone cold, wouldn't move, wouldn't budge. Another evangelist came through one night and preached the word, and my dad got furious with my mom. He said, what are you doing? You told this man everything. He was just reading my dad's mail. The word of God was. Isn't it funny how the preacher can preach something and it can find you one way and it can find you a completely different way? Because it's not the preacher, it's the word of God. It's the anointed, living, breathing word of God that's finding you where you're at. It's the love of God. He got so mad at mom and he said, I'm out of here. He stormed out the doors. But thank God for a preacher that didn't let him get too far. Chased him down in the parking lot, talked to him for 30 minutes, brought him back in the house of God. It wasn't too long that dad hit his knees and God filled him with a baptism of the Holy Ghost. Does anybody remember God filling you with a baptism of the Holy Ghost? Thank you, Jesus, for reaching down, Lord, when we were nothing and never giving up on us. Amen. And are you grateful for that person who was a light for Jesus Christ for you? Amen. And you know what your job is now. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Have you known him to be any of those things in your life? Amen. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, that no longer do we have to enter into a tabernacle, but God, you paid the price just for me so that I can commune with you. I don't have to rely upon a priest. Philippians 2:9-11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee should bow. Of things in heaven, of things in the earth, of things under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ did it for you, and he did it for me. And he's got a table prepared for you if you're hungry. Acts 2:38, the plan of salvation, you know it well. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Somebody told you he was everything you would need. Somebody reached out to you. Thank God, Lord, that you wrapped yourself in human flesh and you came to earth as Jehovah Savior. Thank you, Lord, for the only saving name of Jesus Christ. The word of God is even higher than the name. As much as we love to exalt the name of Jesus, as much as we love that precious name, as much as we glorify that matchless name, the psalmist said, you have magnified even your word above your name. Psalm 138, 2, I'll worship toward your holy temple, praise your name for your loving kindness and truth, for you have magnified your word above all thy name. How? Why? I would ask, Lord, why? I don't understand. What could be higher than the name? What is higher than the name of Jesus? And I felt the Lord impress upon me, because my name is what you call me, but my word is who I am. My word is who I am. And this very word of God, Jesus Christ himself, is in your hands today. Somebody hold your Bible up. Anybody got your Bible app? We've got more Bible than we've ever had before. The very word of God, Jesus Christ himself, is in your hands right now. It's so readily available to you today, whatever you need. But it's read less than it ever has been before. The word is at our very fingertips. No longer do we have to rely upon priests to feed us or to feed on the word of God for us. But we can step into his presence. We can approach his throne with boldness. So what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for tonight? Are you hungry? Because a table of showbread is set up and the placemats are set with the finest china. Dinner is ready. God's trying to tell you, I've got a word for you. But are you hungry? Are you hungry for it? John 6:33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And they said, evermore give us this bread, Lord. And he said, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. So what else are you looking for? John 1:1, the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why have you magnified your word even above your name? Because my word is my bond. My word is who I am. Oh, you can use my name if you want to and drag it through the mud and use it in vain if you want to, as so many people do today. Sure, it's a sin, but go ahead and drag my name through the mud if you want to. But you'll never be able to use my word against me, because every time you open your mouth to speak the words of life, that's what you're speaking, life. Amen. You cannot curse this word. Everything that you need is in this book. We have any foodies in here? Anybody like to eat? We all like to eat, right? I enjoy eating. I love it. God, that you would give us an insatiable spiritual appetite for your word. That you would give us an insatiable spiritual hunger that is unmatched. Oh God, that we would put down the fork and pick up the bread of life. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And as the bread set upon the table continually, the word of God is upon our hearts, it's upon our minds, it's upon our hearts and lips continually. You've got to open up this book. It's not just a Sunday, Wednesday thing. You've got to open this book for yourself if you're hungry. Is anybody hungry? Anybody ever been alone before? It's the worst feeling, isn't it? And we make it worse, don't we? We could have a good pity party. Oh, nobody loves me. No, family and friends have forsaken me. This word is what you need. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Come on, somebody. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Yeah, you said it. Thou preparest a table. A table before me in the presence of my enemies. Just come and dine. Enemies all around you, world falling apart. Why don't you just come pull up a chair at the table and eat from the bread of life? Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Everything that you could possibly need is found right here in this book. But are you hungry? Because unlike my mom, God's not going to force feed you his word. God's respectful. Respectful of your time. Respectful of what you want to do. No, God, I'm not interested tonight. Just as we heard the tongues and interpretation, come on, somebody. Are you going to let God pass by? Are you going to let him pass right by without reaching out and touching the very hem of his garment? He wants to see if somebody is hungry. Amen. Oh, God. Amen. My God. And I was 8 years old when I was filled with the Holy Ghost. God forever changed my family. My parents now are licensed ministers. My dad is a licensed minister. My mom teaches Sunday school at a church just north of Austin. Married 33 years strong. Praise God. And I received the Holy Ghost at 8 years old. But as a knucklehead, anybody ever been a knucklehead? 15, 16, 17 years old. I just wanted to kind of do my own thing. How silly can we be sometimes, really? When I saw all the mess that God delivered my parents from and the world of brokenness and hurt, and I wanted to go right back to it. I wanted to figure it out for myself. I just want to do my own thing, God. But I made the unfortunate mistake of putting this word in my heart and in my mind. I was telling Anthony, you guys have so many trophies. It's ridiculous. I was a Bible quizzer, and, man, I don't know if I have a tenth of what you have there. You've got some great quizzers. But I made that unfortunate error to memorize thousands and thousands of scriptures, and I'd want to do my own thing. I'd go to bed at night, just wanted to get some sleep. Everything quiet, and the word pop into my mind. Okay, God, you know, I know, I'm coming, right? The excuses and the lies that we give God, and he's so gracious. Oh, don't abuse the grace and the mercy of God. Thankful that God had mercy. But okay, God, I don't want to, you know, I just want to do my own thing. Just want to do my own thing. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. No, okay, I get it. But I just want a peaceful night's sleep. Please, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew within me a right spirit. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Okay, God. Please, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of your thoughts and intents of your heart. This book knows you. Jesus Christ knows you. And he's not leaving you alone tonight. He's reaching for you. Jesus Christ himself is reaching for you. We made the mistake. Don't you understand? This is crazy. We were the ones that disappointed and failed God. We were the ones that broke the relationship. How many of you, if you're honest with yourself, you know you were the one in the wrong? How many of you would expect the other person to come and make it right when you know it was you that broke the relationship? Not a one of us, if we're honest. But God Almighty didn't give up on us, and his love kept reaching for you. When you broke his heart, he kept reaching for you. When you broke his heart, he was just devising a plan. How can I get back to them? What a crazy love. What a crazy God. And he loves you so much, and he's reaching for you. You better come to the table. You better not walk out these doors malnourished and hungry. Don't walk out these doors without eating from the bread of life tonight. My God, Is anybody hungry? Oh, come on, can you close your eyes? Come on, can you be in the spirit of prayer, church? The Lord's reaching for you. Don't miss the opportunity to eat. Don't miss the opportunity that God has set up a table and you can choose. You can choose to walk out the door the same way that you came. You can choose that. But please don't choose it. Don't miss the opportunity God has afforded you tonight. Oh, God, he's reaching. Is there a sinner here? Is there somebody who's lost? Is there a backslider here? Are you lost? God's reaching for you right now. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, that is what God wants to do for your life. He wants to forever change you like he did my family. He wants to forever change you. And God's reaching. Oh, don't turn around and leave the same way that you came, but come to the table. Come to the table. My God. I'll end it with this. If the music would come. Luke 14, Jesus tells a parable of the master of the home, of the banquet. He prepared a great meal and he was excited. He was excited. He told his servants, go out there and invite my friends to come to sit at the table. I prepared a great meal. I took time. And so his servants went out, and they're looking, and they're inviting, and they run across people. So, you know, I just bought some animals. I need to check on those. But maybe another time. I'll take a rain check on that. And they go to the next guy. Well, I just got married. I need to tend to my wife. But maybe next time. Somebody else had a different excuse. Excuse, excuse, excuse. Yeah, I just bought some land. I need to check on it. I need to check on it. But maybe next time. So the servants went back to the master. And he said, what? There's food prepared at the table. It's hot. It's ready. I went through all this trouble. It's getting cold now. Come on. What kind of excuse is that? I mean, you can't tend to those things tomorrow. You can't commune. You can't dine with me. You can't have fellowship with me right now. You can't let tomorrow take care of itself. Why don't you just sit down with me? The master said, why don't you go out there and find somebody? Find the blind. Find the deaf. Find the maimed. Find somebody who knows that they have a need. Find somebody that you can see. You know they have a need. Oh, we think we know. We know the people who have needs, right? Why don't you go out and find somebody who has a need? Those people have got to be desperate for me. And so it filled up a little bit more at the table, but there was still room at the table. It said we did that. We invited them. Are you kidding? Are we kidding that we would sit in the presence of God and miss it, and just walk out the same way we came when God's calling you to come and dine? Who would be crazy enough to do that? But you see, go out there and go to the highways and byways. Go to the hedges. Go look behind the bushes. I don't care. Find somebody who wants to come sit at my table. Find somebody who appreciates the work that I've done for them. Find somebody who loves, who cares, who wants to have fellowship with me. Find that person. Because that's the kind of person I want. Somebody who wants to sit at my table and commune. I don't think any more needs to be said. If you're hungry, the table is open. If you're hungry, will you stand to your feet? Will you run to the front? Say, God, I want to have a place at your table. I want to sit. Don't pass me by, God. Don't pass me by, please. God, I want a spot at your table. I want salvation for my soul. I want that relationship restored again. I want it restored, God. Forgive me for my apathy. Forgive me for my indifference. Forgive me for my complacency. How I treat the presence of God so nonchalantly. Oh God, forgive me. I'm hungry, Lord. I'm hungry. I'm not going to miss my chance to sit with the master at his table. Oh God. Jesus, have your way.